Tape recorded message number TL341. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter. And our study continues beginning with verse 18. In order to fully understand this portion, there is material that we need from other places. And we need to go all the way back to Genesis 6 to lay hold of the first truth that we need if we're going to understand this portion that we're considering in 1 Peter. In Genesis 6, we read, beginning with verse 1, "It came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives, all of which they chose. Now this adulterated and corrupted the human race. And the result of this was, according to verse 4, that it produced a race of giants. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. But when these sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." So this starts with the sons of God. It comes down to daughters of men, and then the children that they bore, which were of old, they were men of renown. And the fifth verse is, "God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord determined that he would destroy man that had created him the face of the earth. But we're told Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Then it says that these are the generations of Noah. It declares that Noah was a just man, a righteous man, and perfect in his generations, and that Noah walked with God. Now, if you had been on the earth at that time, and you had traced the genealogy of men, you would have found out that the only man who was pure in his generations, as you traced it back to Adam, was the man Noah, and of course those three sons who came out of him. And Noah was the one man who was pure in his generations. So what you have at this time is not the sons of God living with the daughters of men. No, these sons of God have been imprisoned, and the daughters of men, of course, they have died off. But the result of their cohabitation, they have produced a race of giants who are hybrids, who are not out of Adam, and therefore were not subject to Adamic death, but it was a hybrid race, and God determined to destroy it. Now we have that before us, and we need to pick up another matter from the Epistle of Jude, an epistle that we will come to later in our studies. But we need this passage from the Epistle of Jude that I believe fits in with this perfectly. He speaks in Jude, verse 6. It's only one chapter, so the verse is verse 6. And he speaks of the angels which kept not their first estate. They did not keep this, but they left their own habitation. Notice, the estate that they had, they left their own habitation. What has he done with these? hath reserved them in imperceptible chains. They are reserved, and they're reserved in imperceptible chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And this was even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, that gave themselves over to fornication. Notice this. They went after strange flesh. There's set forth an example of suffering the vengeance of Aeonian fire. Now, this is the record of these men. Now, these sons of God are imprisoned, and their offspring, which were not subject to death, are also imprisoned. And God destroys, we wouldn't say exactly the human race, but God destroys the race of men upon the earth. There's none left except Noah, his three sons, and their wives. Now, Noah was preaching. He was a herald of righteousness. But it was the Spirit of Christ that was speaking through Noah. And this was not done in the 3 days and three nights that Christ was in the heart of the earth. This was done in the days before the flood. So, we read again, beginning with verse 18, Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but quickened in or by the Spirit. And it was by this same Spirit also, by which also he went. This would be in the days of Noah. And he heralded unto the spirits now imprisoned. Not heralded to those in prison, but the spirits who are now imprisoned, the very ones that were disobedient, that went after this strange flesh, left their own estate, went after strange flesh, at the very time when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, and very few indeed, that 8 souls were saved, and they were saved by water. They were saved not by dipping into it or having it sprinkled on them. They were saved by riding out on top of it, and that is the way that these were saved. And water, of course, stands for the ark floating upon the water, and so on. And so in the days when Paul was in the shipwreck, those men that got to shore on boards and on broken pieces of the ship, they were saved by water, but not by the boards. If the boards had not had the water there, they would have been of no value whatsoever, but those broken pieces of ship would float. And that's the way those men were delivered from a watery death. So, he says, the like figure. Now, we're going to look for a figure like this. Why were the 7 others saved? Because of their identification with Noah. There was Mrs. Noah, we might say respectfully, Noah's wife. There were the boys, his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These were grown men, and they had taken themselves wives, had not yet born any children, but they had taken unto themselves wives, and they were identified with Noah. Now, the Greek word baptism is a word which has made progress. I have explained this a number of times. It's really not been translated. Men don't translate it because they want to make it fit their ceremony. They want to make it fit their ordinance. But when we trace this out, it started out that this word meant dip, as I've said. It went from dip because this was the way everything was dyed, and dyeing was such a common practice. Every woman who would deal with wool or cotton or whatever it might be, why, she would dye it by dipping, until the time came when this very word meant to dye, that is D-Y-E. And it was connected with the art of dying and the industry of dying. And yet in the very act of dying, the color became so identified with the cloth that the cloth took on the name of the color. Lydia was a seller of purple. She did not sell the dye. She sold a cloth that was dyed with this Thyatirian purple. And so the idea of identification, that's the idea in dyeing a thing, that the color becomes so identified with the material. Now today we have a group of materials that are called polyesters and synthetics, and we know that they do not take the dye very well. It has to do with the alkalis and the acids, they just simply do not bond together. And yet men can take wool, and if they've got the proper dye, they can dye it in a color that will stand because it becomes so identified with it. And here is a piece of wool which ordinarily would be white. It's dyed blue, and a man might say, I'm going to wear my blue today. Meaning his blue suit, of course, but he just identifies it with the color. And the word baptism came to mean to identify, but it had stronger connotations than this. And while we use the word identify to translate it, we also have to say that this identification amounts to a merger, and that this merger establishes a relationship. And today we are saved by being identified with, by being merged with the Lord Jesus Christ, and by being related to Him. We the sinner, and He our Savior. And so by this very same figure, the figure of relationship, the figure of lives that were merged, the figure of identification, which is all tied up here in the word baptism, not the ceremony, not the ritual, but the reality. It saves us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but this answer of a good conscience toward God. And if we leave out the parenthetical part, the like figure wherein even baptism also doth now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, only God can identify you with Jesus Christ, or we might say properly, only Christ can identify you with Himself. There is no man that can identify you with Christ, not in the least. And I have always said that marriage is the best illustration of this. Men can perform a ceremony, but no man can perform a marriage. He can just perform the ceremony. If there is a marriage, then it will have to be made that way by the couple that had the ceremony. And some people dispersed with the ceremony. The Quakers did, and were just as truly married as anyone that ever had a ceremony. And the most elaborate ceremony with bridesmaid and all of that does not mean that anyone is more or less married that has such an exceedingly simple ceremony. But it is by a like figure, you know, that our identification with Jesus Christ is what now saves us. This is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven. That's where He is. There's no use to try to put Him in some spatial heaven. He's ascended into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Now, this is apt to cause men to think that there's two people there. This is really on the rights of God, on the rights of God. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is located, and He's located there on the rights of God, on the rights of God. And let's use a very simple illustration. Supposing that I've got a ticket to the baseball game, and I give that ticket to another, and he goes there on my rights to that seat, on my rights to that place, and he sits there in my rights. I had the rights to that seat, and I gave them to him. And he sits in that seat on my rights. He's got the ticket, you see. And So he's sitting there on my rights. Now, to illustrate it still further, it might be, let's say, that here's somebody that owns the team. And he invites someone, come in and sit in my box. And this man goes there. And even maybe the owner isn't there that night, but this man is sitting in that box seat on the rights of the owner of the team. This often happens with celebrated people and famous people and so on, that the owner of a baseball team will invite them to sit in his box. They sit in that box on the rights of the owner. Jesus Christ has gone into heaven. He is seated on the rights of God, angels, and authorities, and these authorities are creations and powers, dunamis, these are creations. They're all made subject to him. A glorious truth and a positive statement concerning the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We go on in the fourth chapter. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, that following him might entail a certain amount of suffering. We thank God that we live in a place where we're not thrown in jail for being Christians. If it ever comes, we'll take it. I don't expect it to come in my lifetime. But if it should come, although some are expecting it tomorrow, and they always say, we've got to raise $10,000 here tonight to keep this thing from happening, and they use all of these scare tactics. No, I do not expect this to happen in my lifetime. I expect to be able to speak and to teach freely as I do. Oh, I don't say that some of the ministry I carry on can always be carried on. Maybe a radio station won't want me on there and will cancel the contract. They have the right to do that. That was the agreement when I went on to each station, that contract could be canceled. Either I can cancel it, a right that I want, or they can cancel. All we got to do is give one another a month's notice. Now, of course, if I have the right to cancel but they don't have, then it would be a one-sided agreement. But they have the right to cancel. I'll have to accept that. And if I want to quit, they can't say, no, we're going to hold you. You're going to have to pay up for a year or something like that. All I've got to do is give them 4 weeks' notice and I'm done with it. So I don't expect to any amount of physical suffering, but whatever suffering comes, whatever isolation comes, whatever misunderstanding comes, right now we live in a time when every so-called Christian movement is moving in a direction where I'm not going. I'm simply not following. I know it leaves you out of the parade. It just cuts you off from it altogether, but I'm marching to the beat of a different drum, and I think that they're just marching to the fact that certain things have become popular, and everybody realize that there's money, even millions, in being a Christian. And books have been written on how to be a millionaire by being a Christian, and so on. Well, I can't deal with anything like that. I can't have any part in it. And so these men who believe that bigger is more godlier, these men that believe that gain is godliness, I can't have any part of that. So we ought to arm ourselves with the same mind, because he that suffered in the flesh, he ceased from sin. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the desires of men, but to the will of God. And that is the way that we should be. He says, for the time past of our life was sufficient for us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And Peter looks at these people who simply did the will of the nations. Another definite proof that these are Israelites, that these are Hebrews, that these are Jews. When we walked in lasciviousness, in lust, in excess of wine, in revelings. And this banquetings could better be translated drinking bouts, but that seems to be what most banquets are. And abominable idolatries. You could have done that, he said, in the time past. But he said, now they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. And indeed it is that. People think it indeed strange that I will not run with them to the same excess of riot. I was on a trip recently, and the wine steward came around and said, have a bottle of wine here for Otis Q. Sellers. I said, no, I don't want it. I don't drink. He said, but it doesn't cost you a thing. I said, I don't want it. All right, then, he said, it was given by a travel agent to you that made the arrangement for your trip. And so he said, it's worth $650. I'll give you the money. I said, no, you keep the money as a gratuity. But I just don't want it. And so that settled it. I'm just not going to always be these who are looking for a free bottle of wine because I give someone a little business. I think I've turned down 50 of those in the past year, if I keep count of every one of them. You might think that that's strange, but that's just about the truth. Maybe I'm exaggerating and should cut it to 25, but just over and over, I get these offers. And this having been our 55th wedding anniversary, when anybody found it out, it seemed like they wanted to supply us with a bottle of wine. And they thought it strange that I would turn it down, but I have to do it. I just have to do it. It's just a part of my principles, and I don't violate my principles. And anyone that wants to fellowship with me, they'll have to accept that principles. People often say, Mr. Sellers, I like your teaching, I like your sincerity, I like the way that you do it, but I don't like some of your actions. All right, if you're going to take me, you're going to have to take these actions, because that's just the way that it is. And so, I know they think it's strange that we don't live like they live and do not do like they do and do not practice like they practice. Oh, they think it's strange. So, to speak evil, they begin to speak ill about you. And they'll say, well, he's out of step with the times. He's an old fogey. Let him say these things. Let them say these things. That's just the way I live. And that's the way I'm going to continue to live. Now, it says, they think it's strange that ye run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. But they too shall give account to him who is ready to judge the quick, ready to judge all preparation made, the living and the dead. To be ready doesn't mean that it will be at that moment. You know, if there should be a fire in the house, I'm ready with an extinguisher to put it out. We've never had a fire in the house, and that extinguisher has been here so long, and I think maybe I better have it checked up. So I'm ready for a fire as far as an extinguisher can put it out. I'm ready for it. Everything is ready for God to judge the living and the dead. And you'll find when this judgment takes place, it's recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4:1, where he says, I charge you before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that's the living, and the dead, at his epiphania, even his kingdom. Not one thing, not two things, but one thing. At his blazing forth, even his kingdom. For the blazing forth of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when the glory of the Lord is revealed, is the first great event that establishes the kingdom here upon the earth. Now he says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Here are men who were dead who heard the gospel. The gospel is preached to them that are dead. Well, I've preached the gospel to a lot of men who are now dead. I could name some of them. And I'll have to say that these men never gave any indication that they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. No indication whatsoever. So, yet men who hear the gospel, they can be judged as if they were men in the flesh, you see, as if they were still alive. God can do that without even raising them. Live according to God in the Spirit. Now, of course, what this last statement has to do with is when these men are raised from the dead by God, see, at the time of the great white throne, when the rest of the dead, that's even the end of the 1,000 years, and they shall be judged just as men who are in the flesh, but now I live according to God in the Spirit. Now in verse 7 he says, the consummation of all things is at hand. What is the consummation of all things? To me, I understand this to be the great grace that God is now showing. That this writing into the history of God's long dealings with men, the record of the grace that's inherent in his character, that this is the thing that finishes it up and brings it all together. And this consummation of all things is at hand. Then he goes on to say, watch ye there, be there therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now he's speaking here, of course, to these believers, and as every believing man has received the gift. You see, the grace of God is our portion. It is through this grace that we have forgiveness, that we have redemption, that we have what is all summed up in the word salvation. Now he says to these, this we have, these are our gifts. Just dispense the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's telling others about the Savior, telling others about the available forgiveness, telling others about the redemption that's available to them as well as to us. And now he says, if any man speak, and it says, let him speak as the oracles of God, but it says, if any man speak as the oracles of God. Now the oracles were committed to Israel, and later, of course, some were committed to Timothy, and some were committed to Titus, and so on. But if any man speak as the oracles of God, if he says, this is the word that I'm giving, if any man minister, well, then do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion, in respect to the eons of the eons. Now he goes right back to their trials. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. This isn't strange. Right here is a practical lesson, you know. There are people who seem to think that when they lost their husband, that they're the only person that ever lost a husband. Or when they lose a child, that they're the only one that ever lost a child. Or when a husband loses his wife, he's the only one that ever lost a wife. These tragedies, they come to all men. There really is nothing at all guaranteed to us through our belief in Jesus Christ that these tragedies will not happen. And so if some fiery trial comes, some traumatic experience, let's not think it strange because it comes upon us as though some strange and different thing had happened to us. But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed. And this is the same truth as we have in Isaiah, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. The same truth as Paul spoke about in Titus, that we are to live looking for the manifestation, the blazing forth of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well then, when that happens, then you can be glad with exceeding joy. If you and I should be dead at that time, we'll be raised to be happy. If we're living, we'll be happy with all of the glorious things that have come to us. Now, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, well, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you when you're reproached for the name of Christ. On their part, he is evil spoken of. They're speaking evil of him in regard to you. But on your part, he's glorified. But he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, the word Christian appears twice in the Bible. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And here these men were suffering as Christians. Strange as it may seem, the word Christian in all of its occurrences is applied to those who were Jews, who were Israelites. That's just the facts in the case. If any man suffer as a Christian, who's taken the name of Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Because the time has come when judgment must begin at the house of God. And we must remember that the house is the dwelling place. And if Christ dwells within us, this is where judgment must begin. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? What will the result there be? And So if the righteous be saved with difficulty, scarcely would be if the righteous hardly be saved or be saved with difficulty, well, then where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So don't think that the righteous, don't think that a sinner can be saved by this cheap and easy believe in, just saying, I believe in Christ. And then you start out and just do as you please and live as you please and serve as you please and so on. No, it takes more than that. And here's a righteous man, because it describes him as righteous, and he's saved with difficulty. That is, it's a difficult process and a difficult work that requires his complete and entire cooperation all the way through. Well, if this is true, then where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, let them commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. He says the elders, these elders then that are among you, these were representatives. And these elders who are among you, I exhort, because I'm also an elder, Peter says. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ he had seen, and I'm also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That's when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. He's a partaker of that. Their duty is to feed the flock of God if they have a place of service such as this. They are to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Don't do this by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You see, these elders, these overwatchers that we have before us here, and the word is presbyteros, they were to take this oversight, and they were not to do it for the money that was in it, but of a ready mind. And they're not to try to be lords over God's heritage. All they're to be is to be examples to the flocks. And this is good advice for any man if he has even as much as one follower. Just one follower. They're doing a shepherding work. Because when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown, a wreath of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. The younger submit themselves to the older. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I do not for a minute, and I'm sure you do not believe that this is the time of our exaltation. Then comes the statement, casting all your care upon him. He careth for you, and he does. He's an active Savior. He's at it every day. He works in our behalf. And we should be following this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And let no one say, but you've said, Mr. Sellers, this is for Israel. No, sir. The epistle was addressed to Israelites, but you're coming to the fact now where you're dealing with the one who is our Savior. And we are to cast all our care upon him. He cares for us. He declares, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you resist the devil, he flees from you. A little further instruction here is you resist him steadfast in the faith. You know that the same afflictions, the same testing and trial are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. For the Hebrews were scattered everywhere, and they were all going through the same thing. And he says, the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion in respect, that is for, in respect to the eons of the eons. Amen. And to this letter there is a postscript in which he says, by Silvanus. Now, who is this man? Faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. I have written briefly, exhorting, testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand, and their standing was in grace. This standing was in grace. Then he says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluted you. And here is a problem. You notice that the term church there is in italics. So is the word that. And somebody wanted to get a little more church in here. And so they put it in the translation. And yet Scofield says that this should be translated, she that is at Babylon, she that is at Babylon, She was elected with you in Babylon. And he's referring there to someone else. It could read, greeting you is the ecclesia in Babylon. Now, Babylon could be Rome, and it could be Jerusalem. But just what this means and who it is he's referring to, I do not know. But he also refers to Marcus, which means Mark, which is his son. Then he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. And he says, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. I've told you on numerous occasions that the verb peace, from which this noun comes, that the verb peace means to join. Iro means to join. And this noun could not mean something entirely different, so it speaks here of a proper union, a true union. And he wants that this true union be the portion of all that are in Christ Jesus, a true union, a binding union, identification with him, identification that amounts to a merger and a relationship. Yes, I am identified with Jesus Christ. Almost every day there comes a letter and wants to know what church I'm identified with. I am identified with Jesus Christ, and not with any church or organization. I am not only identified with Jesus Christ, my whole life is merged with him. And there is a relationship between us. For while I am the sinner, he is the Savior. His death is my death. And just as Paul said in Romans, what, know ye not that as many as you were baptized into Christ, that is identified with Christ, you're identified with his death. And so his death becomes my death, and I believe that I have that true union, that relationship, that identification that exists with others, thank God, many others who are in Christ Jesus. And so that is our look at 1 Peter. And maybe a little different look, and might be a disappointing look to some, but I have set forth to you what I firmly believe is the basis of interpretation, the true basis of interpretation. I haven't interpreted everything. I'm not able to. I haven't explained everything. I am not able to. But I do know this, that the basis of all true explanations is the fact that this was addressed to Jews living this side of Acts 28:28, who have become believers in Jesus Christ and only through the salvation-bringing message. My time is up. I thank you for listening. Until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.